we're skipping singing today. God, we might learn and grow today from thy scriptures. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and also 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Talk about something today that we're all affected by every day, all the time. But I want to look at the evolution, if you will, of a thought. And we are bombarded daily by what we hear, what we see, what we read, what we look at, what we hear. Thoughts. And as we talk about man, obviously, we all know, is made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The body is the unregenerated part of man. It's this old flesh. At salvation, the body did not get saved. The body is still the body. The flesh is still the flesh. The mind, the old man, the old nature is still the same. Romans 8 and verse 5 says this: "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," verse 6, "is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." It's the flesh. It's what we think, our minds. The other part of man is called his soul. The soul is the seat of our emotions. The soul, within the soul, is our will. That's where we choose every day. Thousands of times a day we make choices. It's in our will. Our mind is in our emotions. Our mind is a huge storage bank, if you will. From when you were first birthed into this world, as early back as you can remember. But we can all remember as a young child things still today, still vividly, very clear. The mind is a storage place. We have to be careful what goes into the mind, because our will chooses based on that. And then the third part of the soul is the heart, the feelings, and the emotions. And then man also is a spirit. The spirit is that part that understands that there's a God. The spirit is that part that understands the process of salvation. The spirit is that which is regenerated, born again. The flesh, still the flesh. The mind, the carnal mind is still the carnal mind. But in that spirit, it's our conscience, our ability to commune with God. Now in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we won't take time to look at that. It's a fairly long passage. But the point is this. Paul says, "That which I don't want to do, I do." Speaking of the flesh, the carnality of man. "That which I want to do, I don't." It's a struggle. And if you read that, verses 14 through 25, Paul says it's a battle. It's a battle every day we wake up. You've already engaged in the battle this morning. Some people probably said, "Well, it's too cold to go to church," or they couldn't for whatever reason, and they don't go. You know, choices, we talked about that last time I taught. We make thousands and thousands, I would say, little big choices every day. It's constant making choices. Galatians 5 and verse 16 says this: "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Keep your finger in Genesis, because we're going to be there most of the time. Excuse me, my voice going in and out, but I congested every morning for a few hours. And that's what's going on. But our battle's not a fleshly battle. Paul says in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Our battles are not physical in nature. Our battles are spiritual. The devil wages his war spiritually. The devil, as Paul says, is constantly firing fiery darts. Now I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And our other text verse is found in chapter 10, the 2 Corinthians. Starting in verse 3, Paul says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Our minds are bombarded daily with images, what we read, what we listen to, what we see. Constant. Some of our thoughts are good and good things. Some of our thoughts are bad. Some may seem completely harmless and innocent that we don't give attention to. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So where do these, have you ever heard a commercial, music, a jingle or something, and you just can't get it out of your head?
Yep.
You say, why am I doing that? It's a thought. Maybe some thought years ago, all of a sudden it resurfaces somehow or another. Where'd it come from? The devil. We have to be very careful. The devil's always firing those fiery darts. Just the time you think you have victory over something in your spiritual walk, beware, because the devil will fire a fiery dart. Where do the thoughts come? They either come from Satan or they come from God. Only two places. And when those thoughts come, you can kind of gauge what they are and where they came from. And the problem is, we just pass it off and go on to something else. The problem is, it's there. And you know something about the mind? It just, they're always there. And God, the good thing is, God can bring thoughts to your mind. That's why it's important to memorize Scripture. When you're out and about and something comes, you can memorize Scripture. That rebukes Satan. That gives you victory over his fiery darts. Jesus said, Matthew 15, verses 16 through 20, basically, that which cometh forth from the heart defileth the man. It's not the outside. It's what's in here. It's us here. But our mind is the battlefield where Satan wages his war against the saints of God. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I don't know whenever everyone got saved. If you're a small child and get saved, you know what? You have some protection because you're ingrained in the Word of God. If you're like me, I was 25 years old before I got saved, before I heard about Christ. I had a lot of junk in my life. A lot of junk here. And Paul says when we get saved, we're to renew our mind. How do we renew our mind? Through the Scriptures, through the Word of God. The Word of God should filter our every thought. That's why it's very important what comes in. We have to monitor. Left undone, it's a mess. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says that the Word of God is a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. As we just read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 5, that word thought there means to consider, to perceive, to think, to understand, perception, purpose. We need to give thought to everything that we do, everything that comes in our mind. What you read, what you look at, all goes here. It could be very innocent. It could be very bad. And you know what? You can't erase it. It's very hard. That's why Paul says to renew your mind. And we'll talk about how to get some victory. James, and we'll look at James in a little bit. But I want to look in Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar verse, passage. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Now look back with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. I think you all know where we're going. In verse 16, the Lord told Adam this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Read me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, she had part of that right. She added some things, but it was truth. God says, if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then you'll know as we, God's, good and evil. And we'll look at that passage. But she added some things. I'm reminded of Abraham and Lot. When they were venturing together, they had great multitudes of people and cattle and herds. And Abraham says, and there was a strife amongst the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham. And Abraham says, we need to part ways. And Abraham said, if you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. In Genesis 12. If If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. Well, Genesis 13 and verse 10 talks about Lot, and it says he lifted up his eyes to look which way he wanted to go. And of course, he lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. And the whole thing is this thought. It can start out very innocent, but it gets worse. In Genesis 13 and verse 12, it says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then in Genesis 19, when the angels come to visit and they're ready to destroy Sodom, verses 1 and 2, where do they find Lot? In the gate. And the gate was the main thing where the leaders and everybody dwelt of a given day. So what happened to Lot? He looked, he pitched, and he ended up being engulfed in that thing. But we read Genesis 1 to Genesis 3 about the entrance of a thought. And it's interesting, I underlined the word in verse 1, chapter 3. The devil said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He drew Eve's focus to a specific thing. And you know what the devil does to you and I? He draws our focus to specific things. I don't know if this is true, but I think maybe, and I've said it before up here, they probably passed that tree of knowledge, good and evil, every day. Probably looked at it, yep. And all of a sudden, the devil draws her focus to that. Entrance of the thought. She added some things, but he says, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So he got her thinking, well, that's not true. And that's what the devil does to you and I. He'll draw our focus to something specific. That when he does that, that which he draws our focus to starts to look differently. She's probably looking at that, well, that's not a bad looking tree. And we'll see as this thing progresses. But he brought it to the forefront of her mind. And you know what the devil does with us and our thoughts? When he wants to fire that fiery dart, he'll bring that thought to our forefront. Like that thing, you can't ever get it out of your mind. That jingle, that word, that phrase, whatever it may be, it's just stuck there. You want to bang your head, but it doesn't keep going away. But Satan drew Eve's attention to the tree, verse 3. Now God made it clear to Adam in chapter 2, verse 16, what to do with the tree of knowledge. He didn't say anything about touching it. He just said, don't eat of it. She added that. Eve may have not given much thought to the tree. And I don't know if that's true. But think of your own thoughts. You don't give much thought to a thought until Satan or God brings that thought to the forefront. Then you start, You ever try to go to bed at night and you got something in your mind, you just can't sleep? Just rolling around in there. But she may have not given much thought to that, but Satan made it a point of interest. We don't commit sin when a thought or thing comes in our mind. It's only when we act it out is it sin. If you get a thought that's not right, we'll talk about how to deal with that, but it needs to be dealt with then. If you let it go, it's already there. It's just like planting a garden. Plant seeds, it's going to come up. So look with me in verse 2. So we see the entrance of a thought. In this case, it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in your case, in my case, it could be anything. But in verse 2, it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, I have no reason why she added that, lest you touch it. But God didn't say anything about that. And he goes on to say in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we have an entrance of a thought. Now we move on to the entertaining of the thought. Probably Eve walked by. And no doubt they could have been sitting there conversing this whole time about that tree. It's just going around. And you and I would be sucked into the same thing. We're sucked into the same thing every day. Thoughts. We start to think about the thought. He's probably like, why doesn't God want me to eat of that? Why doesn't God want me whatever? Start to think about it. When you and I start dwelling on that and thinking about that, ought to be red flags. Now, there are good thoughts, and quite the opposite. But no doubt Eve started to think about the thought. We start to entertain, we start thinking. And if we don't deal with that at that time, we start to dwell upon it, and it stays present in our mind. No doubt if there was some time in between this conversing with Satan, every time she's like, You ever been there? Probably been there this week. We all have, if we're honest. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things on earth. What is our focus? What are we looking at? What are we listening to? What are we reading? What are we doing? All those, it's just going in here. So look with me in verse 6. We read verse 6. So we see that entertaining of the entrance of the thought. We see the entertaining of the thought. Start to think about it. In verse 6, it says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. May I say, the third step phase is the examination of the thought. The devil gets the thought in our mind. Then we start to entertain that thought. Then we start to reason, debating. When you and I get to the point of debating, we're in trouble. Especially when we try to debate with the God of this world. You try to debate with the devil, we'll all lose. That's what he did with Eve. Eve should have left and went to Adam and said, hey, what's going on? But she was there, just like you and I. Rather than us go to the Word of God, we just sit there and start to debate. If you and I reach this stage, we'll more than likely become deceived and then defeated. Perfect example, Eve. We start to debate. Is it really wrong? Did God really mean that? What he said? How significant or important verse 3 of Genesis 3, God said, he told Abe in Genesis 2, verse 16, don't eat of the tree, for thou shalt surely die. The devil says, did God say you shall surely die? We start to debate. Did God really mean what he said? How can I get away with it? That thought's in all of our minds. Maybe this week. We start to analyze, well, yeah, I know it's wrong, but we inject that word, but. Can I get away with it? Well, answer is no. Because God's omniscient. He knows everything about us. Which is the beauty of salvation, because when God saved me, August 23rd, 1978, he knew all that was going to happen. He knew this week when I would fall into sin. He knew all that, and yet he saved you and I, because he forgave us of our past, present, and future sins. Psalm says that he's forgiven our sins as far as the east is from the west. You know something about the east and the west? They never connect. God's forgiven, forgot our sin. So when you and I confess something, how many times we just keep confessing it over and over? God says, I already knew you were going to do it, but I still saved you because I love you, because you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But God knew all that. It wasn't something we got saved and we never sin anymore. We're never tempted anymore. He did give us safeguards along the way. The scriptures told us to renew our mind. That's not a one-time thing. It's every day. Renewing of our minds. So we start to think, and no doubt she did. What are the consequences? What's really going to happen if I do it? We might think, it may not hurt me. I can ask for forgiveness, and that's true. God will forgive us of our past, present, and future sins. God will forgive us of our sins when we confess them, 1 John 1, verse 9. It's a continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, when we sin, it doesn't cause us to lose our salvation. It causes us to lose our fellowship with God. As we'll see, when Adam and Eve sin, God finds them in the garden. He still was talking to them. But sin causes us to lose our fellowship with God. So when we confess our sin, he forgives us of our sin. Now, the Bible talks about repentance. If we're just confessing our sin, and Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, about a true repentance and a false repentance. If we're just sorry we got caught or we did wrong, you can go through the motions. God, I confess it as a sin. But if we're not sorrowful about it, we just keep going over, just keep happening. Cyclical. It's just like a big cycle. It's when we realize and have a true repentance of it. Yeah, it may come back again. It may haunt you for years after that. You just have to be on guard. But God does forgive us. But when we sin, our fellowship is broken with God. But she may have thought, may not hurt. Did God really mean that? Same things we think. Now, God, you really? How many times can I do it and get away with it? That's what children do. The children go through the same process we do with God. Yes, sir. Mommy, I'm sorry. The love's still there. The fellow, the fellowship's not there until it's restored. But you don't stop loving your children because they sin. God doesn't stop loving us because we sin. He knows that we have this old nature. Now, when God saved us, he could have eradicated this old nature, this old flesh, carnal mind. He could have eradicated all that and just sit back and go on easy street and never have to worry. But he gave us a free will. But the devil convinces us that it's okay, and after all, you deserve it. God just doesn't want you to have any fun. God just wants you to be an old stuck-in-the-mud stick Christian, not to enjoy anything. And you look around, you see everybody else having fun and things you used to do. But the devil, I believe, convinced Eve it was okay. Just go ahead, verse 6. So then the fourth thing we see is the enjoyment of the thought, the pleasure. You know, sin is pleasurable. Sin, some of it can be painful, unfortunately, but for the most part, sin is pleasurable. It's good. It's nice. So Eve, the enjoyment, in verse 6, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She's like, boy, I'm missing out. Devil ever tell you you're missing out on something? Well, I remember how your old life was. That's the joy of a child getting saved. Me, I had 25 years of junk, garbage, nowhere near anything God-centered. And you know what? I'm still filtering, getting all that crap out. And you are too. And you know what? It's not going to stop until the day the Lord calls you home. It's a battle. But that's where the devil rages his warfare. It's in our minds. It's not, he just doesn't come around and physically grab us and push us around. He didn't grab Eve and push her in the tree and say, now you take of this. He tempted her. She said, boy, that is a nice tree. It does have good food. Why wouldn't God want me to be wise? And boy, the devil's got her at that point. He's got her hook, line, and sinker. And you know what? Same way with you and I. He gets to the point, boy, he's got us. I love to fish. Boy, he's got us. He's got us hooked. It looked pleasurable. So the enjoyment of the thought. Then we become comfortable with the thought so much so we indulge. It'll be okay. Well, God knows. When God asked Adam in the garden, where art thou? He knew where he was at. The preacher says, God asked us a question. He already knows the answer. He asks this question so that we can come to grips with where we're at. He asked that question to Adam and Eve so they could figure out where they're at. Because he says, who told you you were naked? Where'd you come up with that at, Adam? You ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We'll finish reading that. But the fifth thing of a thought is this, the experience of the thought. The experience of thought, it becomes action. Turn with me to James chapter 1, right after Hebrews. And he says this in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God doesn't tempt you and I. So if that temptation comes, it's kind of simple to figure out where it came from. It didn't come from God, because God doesn't tempt you and I. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But here's the thing, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's that thought process. We're drawn away. We get out of God's protection and we get one-on-one with the God of this world through mind games, through debate. And you and I can't win. But he goes on to say, then, here's the action of Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Then when lust hath conceived, Eve's thinking, boy, it looks pretty good. Did God really mean that? Did God really say that? It says, conceiveth it, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is the consequences. It's the experience of the thought. They took of the fruit. We know the story. They did eat. Gave to Adam. And the results in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There's the end of James 14, verse 15. They experience it. Oh, it's probably pleasurable for a moment. But God knew when they did that, their eyes would be open. And the devil's counting on you and I not to open our eyes or realize what we just did is really that bad. And yeah, God will forgive me. Thus the battle. The thought started out with her, Eve, with you and I. The thought started out with just a thought. No matter how big, how insignificant, how inconsequential, how harmless it may seem, it just started with a thought. It could have been something the devil may fire a fiery dart to you this week and fire up a thought 20 years ago. Like, where did you ever say, where did that come from? Mm-hmm. That's what the devil does. But if the thought is not dealt with in the first four steps that we just looked at, if we would have dealt with it then, we wouldn't have reached the experience of the thought as Eve and Adam did. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. So then we move on. The sixth thing, in verses 12 and 13, we see the excuses for the action. That's how we are. We want to justify it before God. Well, God. And we know it says, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's her fault. And then she says, no, it's the devil's fault. Excuses. We act out and justify the action rather than confess the action or thought. We become defiant, defensive, sometimes even denying the thing that we've done. And then the seventh thing we see in verse 7, we become enveloped by the thought, which has turned to sin. It's the sowing and the reaping. Once we excuse our sin or action, it starts to control you and I. It's a habit, good or bad. We all have habits. It just starts to control you. But there is victory, praise God. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So turn one more verse of Scripture, Philippians chapter 4. And we've talked about the process of a thought. You say, well, that's good. I understand all that. How do I get victory? Well, I'm going to tell you. Well, steps to help get victory. And part of it is this found in verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. How to maintain right thoughts and actions? Well, that's what we have to do. We have to filter every thought. You say, boy, that's a lot of work. Well, Christian life, not a bowl of cherries. Life itself is not a bowl of cherries. If you ever want to get victory or be good at something, you know what you have to do? You got to work at it. But here's number one, how to get some victory over our thought life. Filter every thought as we're made aware of it through the Word of God. This thought comes. That's not right. God, I confess that thought is a sin. It's still going to be there. It doesn't just, it doesn't vanish from your memory. But you've gotten victory. You're getting victory. Read, memorize, meditate in the Word of God. The more you do that, when those thoughts come, those verses of Scripture pop up. You don't need it. You may be driving down the road. You don't have to have your Bible open. Just driving down the road. Oh, that's God, give me a right thought. Help me deal with that. Obey the Word of God, the third step. Don't make excuses. Don't minimize the significance of a thought or action. Oh, that's no big deal. May not be as it entered, but I'll tell you, the God of this world, he can make something so insignificant, so harmless, something that turned into something bad. So don't minimize, don't make excuses. The fourth thing is this: be watchful and prayerful what's coming into your mind. Your mind is a storage depot. Be watchful, be careful what comes in, what you're looking at, what we're doing, what we're seeing, what we're saying, who we talk with, well, all those things. The fifth thing is this: pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul said we're to pray without ceasing. Always constantly have a prayerful attitude. The sixth thing, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, casting down, Paul said, casting down every thought and bringing into every thought a captivity the obedience of Christ. When we fail, when that thought comes, we deal with it, confess it. God will forgive us. But with that, ask Christ, and this process works. I don't care what you're dealing with, what you're doing. I learned this as a young Christian from our pastor or church. When we fail, confess it as a sin and ask Christ to live his whatever through you. If you're short on patience, God, I confess the sin. I don't have much patience right now. And Lord, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to live your patience through me. I'll tell you this. The more you do that, you might do that one time a day or 100 times a day. The more you do that, you know what happens? God starts to take over and live his patience through you. Or thoughts, or whatever. Asking Christ to do what you and I can't do. It takes work. But you start to get victory over it because it's Christ working in you, not you just repeating a prayer because we've got this old flesh. It's Christ that starts to live his patience, his love, his mercy, his thoughts through you and I. Think on the right things. We just read that. And I'll close with this ninth thing. That's a little thing. Remember this. Sow a thought, reap a word. Sow a word, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a destiny. Thoughts. May the scriptures be our filter. May we be aware of what's going on. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you.